Would you turn with me to the book of Galatians? And like last Sunday, since this is an overall survey and our final one, I'm going to read from several places in the book. So once we've stood, if you are able, I will give the scripture portions bit by bit as we make our way through. First of all, chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. This is God's word. I am astonished that you're so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. And then over to chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. God's word. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. And then skipping to chapter 3 and reading verses 10 through 14. Again, God's word. For all who are of works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. And then chapter 4, picking up at verse 4 and reading down through verse 7. Again, God's word. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, than an heir through God. Skipping then to chapter 5 and verse 1, God's word. For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. And then skipping to verse 13, again, God's word. For you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then I'll read verse 16, 18, and 25. Again, God's word. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. 18. Since you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. And 25. Since we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. And this has been God's word. Please be seated. In last week's survey, trying to pull this book together, I mainly focused on two themes: the gospel, what it is, and then the nature of the law. And the law is Paul's term for the Sinai covenant. You will recall then that the word gospel means good news. It is a word that could be used in situations outside the Christian faith, just in the secular world at that time. And it is a word that would be used to indicate that there's message of perhaps a victory in a battle, some sort of a triumph in that way. But a herald brings it, the victory is far away, a herald brings it and pronounces it. And when you hear what he has to say, that is good news. And the good news, the gospel, is that the kingdom of God has come, that it has arrived. And when we talk about the kingdom of God, it is important that we not merely think in terms of the sovereignty of God. God is and always has been and ever will be sovereign over every molecule and atom in the universe. He's the creator and sustainer of the universe and time and space. That is a given in Scripture. But that in particular is not the kingdom of God, the good news. The good news of the kingdom is, in particular, we see this in Galatians, it is a promise that was conveyed, articulated to Abraham in advance, chapter 3, verse 8, and the scripture foreseeing, looking ahead, that God would justify all the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, "In you shall the nations be blessed." So Abraham is told there is going to be, at a time in the future, a victory, a coming of the kingdom. We might call it the heavenly kingdom. This is a kingdom that was forfeited in Adam. It is to be gained in the seed of the woman and, as we see in the Abrahamic covenant, a seed of Abraham. And it comes to be realized in Jesus Christ. Notice chapter 3, verse 14. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might actually come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promised Spirit through faith. So the gospel, the announcement of a coming kingdom to Abraham, actually becomes a reality in Jesus. And this is, of course, what makes sense of why Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they are called the gospel. They are called gospels because it's the announcement, the Son of God come into the world to bring the kingdom. The gospel is not the law, or perhaps put better, the law is not the gospel. This is very explicit in this letter. Chapter 4, verse 24. Now this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, but the other is from the Jerusalem above. The Sinai covenant is one covenant. A distinct covenant is the covenant in the Son, in the Lord Jesus Christ, whereby he administers and applies and brings people into his kingdom. The law is a distinct covenant. It pertains to outward things, the flesh. Chapter 3, verse 3. Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? That is, if you go under the law, you're back under flesh. The key feature of the law is works, not faith. Chapter 3, verse 12, the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. And this, of course, fits with the fact that they are two covenants. And because the law is of works, it brings a curse. Chapter 3, verse 10. For all who are of works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. The law was added, chapter 3, verse 19, to formalize transgression, to impress upon the Israelites their sin. Chapter 3, verse 19, why then the law? It was added because of, or to formalize transgressions until the offspring, that is Christ, should come to whom the promise had been made. You see, the promise is articulated to Abraham before, but the promise is made to Abraham and his seed, and that seed is the Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, the gospel is the message that in Christ the kingdom has come. And the way it has come in Christ is that Jesus was born under the law. He receives circumcision. He is formally under the law. He is under the obligations of it. But unlike every other Israelite who fails under the law, he fulfills it. When you look at his life and death, resurrection, ascension, and coming again to bring the everlasting kingdom, in him, all of that is the fulfillment of what the law pointed to. And Paul goes to great lengths to emphasize how being in Christ, in the new covenant — he doesn't call it the new covenant, he calls it the faith in this letter — but he goes to great lengths to spell out for us how different it is. We enter into the new covenant by hearing the gospel, the good news of the kingdom come in Christ, and believing. Twice this is made very clear. Chapter 3, verse 2. Let me ask you only this: did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? What is it you hear? Well, you hear the good news. You hear the gospel. You hear the message that in Jesus Christ, the Son of God become man, his life and death, resurrection, ascension, and ultimately his coming again, you hear that in that, what he has done in him, the kingdom of God has truly come and begun. And he uses the expression a second time. Chapter 3, verse 5. Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by, here it is again, hearing with faith? You simply hear the message, because it's not an outward reality in this world yet. You can't open your window and look out and realize that the kingdom of God has come. You look down at your arm and you see wounds and sores, and you cough, and you know, you realize it's not here yet. But we hear it in a message. It is really true in him now. It is a real reality in heaven on the throne. And everyone that the Spirit of God enables to hear that message and believe that, they are in the faith, in the Christian faith, in the new covenant. You see, chapter 3, verse 22, The scripture imprisoned everything under sin. Here he's talking about the law. So that the promise, by faith in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe. It is a gift. It is literally as simple as hearing the gospel message and truly coming to believe that because someone has a new heart and mind of the Holy Spirit to believe and receive that. If that's true of a person, they are in Christ. They have already begun to enjoy and really have what was promised to Abraham. They have it in Christ by faith. You see, in Christ, every believer has become now a son. Under the law, we were under a guardian. He says that we were slaves and we were imprisoned. But in Christ, we're freed and we are sons. Chapter 3, verses 25 and 26. But now that the faith has come, the new covenant in Christ, now that the faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian, the law. For in Christ Jesus, if you are in Christ by faith, you are all sons of God through faith. And the significance of being a son is that you are an heir. Sons in a household are heirs. Chapter 3, verse 29. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. The kingdom that was promised beforehand to Abraham, you are an heir of that now if you are in Christ. The very things truly promised to Abraham, you are an heir of if you are in Christ, because you are a son. The promises were made to Abraham and to his seed, Christ. And if you're in the Christ, you're a son and an heir of the things promised. And since you are an heir, he gives you his Spirit. Chapter 4, beginning at verse 6. And because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. You are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. So you believe in Christ. In Christ, you're a son. If you're a son, you're an heir. And how do you know that you're going to get your inheritance? Because you don't have it yet. It's hidden with Christ and God in heaven. He gives us his Holy Spirit now. That's how you know. This is why Paul calls elsewhere the Holy Spirit the down payment, the deposit, the earnest. It's the money you put down as a deposit, assuring that you're going to come back with the rest. God knows we don't have the whole thing now. We don't even have the resurrection of our bodies yet, let alone has this world been made new. That's not going to happen until Christ comes. But he does give us his Spirit now. And you may be scratching your head and thinking, well, how do I know that I have the Spirit? You know you have the Spirit if you trust in Christ, if you believe the gospel. Because you cannot trust in Christ, you cannot believe the gospel of Christ without the Spirit. Paul says that it is foolish to anyone without the Spirit. So you don't know that you have the Spirit because you flop around on the floor or speaking, babbling, or, you know, whatever. That's not the sign. The sign of the Spirit is you're a believer in Christ. And when you are indwelt by the Spirit and you have that deposit, that down payment, by the indwelling Spirit, having the Spirit dwell in you is truly the beginnings in your own experience of what was promised to Abraham. Again, chapter 3, verse 14. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. You see, what is promised to Abraham is the whole age and era and kingdom of the Spirit in the Son. So if you're indwelt by the Spirit and believing in the Son, you've begun to really have what was promised to Abraham. And if that is true, chapter 4, verse 26, then we can say, as Paul does, but the Jerusalem above, the heavenly Jerusalem, the city above, where Christ reigns, is free. It's not under the Sinai covenant. And she is our mother. So I put all that out, thing after thing after thing. It's like vertebrae in your spine. But do you see how the concepts start stacking up? The Galatians are tempted to go after this law thing. And I mean, he shows how that can bring nothing but a curse. And then bit by bit, as you go through the letter, and you kind of have to put the pieces together. But what he's saying is, you in Christ have arrived at something unbelievably far superior to anything that the law had to offer. That in Christ, you've died to this age, you're alive to the age to come, you're a new creation, you are a son, you're already declared righteous by God, you're indwelt by the Spirit, you've really begun already to enjoy something real of what was promised to Abraham and is now a reality in Christ. And we just need to bask in that. To think, wow, I'm sitting here. And even if I'm sitting here and I'm struggling to kind of understand all these things, let the impression of the whole settle in on you. That if I believe in Christ, as Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians, then all things are mine. Because if the kingdom of God, the heavenly kingdom, is yours, then truly all things are yours. This world in its present form is passing away. One day this eternal heavenly kingdom is going to appear, and you already have it. And lots of things in this life are very hard. Just our daily tasks, the daily grind. And you're never finished. You do something once. Tomorrow you got to do it again. And the next day you got to do it again. It's something of that futility of Ecclesiastes. And we have our ongoing struggles with sin. And we can have very complicated situations with people and family members and work situations and all the rest. We can look at the news and think, where in the world is all this going? But do you see how if you're a Christian, just the fundamental things, you can't see them and touch them, but the real reality you have is settled and stable. And it is that way, not because you're clever or you're good or you've got the magic formula to go get God to do things for you. It is because God has taken all the initiative. He has come to you in Christ, and in Christ, he has done everything to deliver you from sin to deliver you from your slavery and your bondage, and to bring you into the fullness of liberty of being a son of God. Because your sins are forgiven and you have a hope. So how then do we live? Because that's the final theme of this letter. And Paul is very clear on this. Chapter 5. For freedom, that is freedom from the law, that's how he has been talking through chapter 3 and chapter 4. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. If you are in Christ, and you are a son, and you are an heir, and you're already indwelt by the Spirit, and you already have something of what was promised to Abraham, lost in Adam, gained in Christ, then don't go back under the law. Don't go under the law, because a law was just a picture of who Christ was to be and what he was to do and the kingdom he was going to bring about. You remember the illustration, once you get on the airplane, well, you take the trip with the airplane. You don't think, oh, I better go back out in that tunnel, that miserable tunnel where you stand there with 50 people, suffocating air, waiting to get on the plane. You're on the plane. When you're in Christ, you're getting there. Don't go back. You go back in the tunnel, the plane's going to take off and you're not going to go anywhere. Stand firm. Don't come under the yoke. But don't use your freedom in Christ for sin. Chapter 5, verses 13 and 14. For you were called to freedom. Freedom from the law, freedom from its curse, freedom from death in Adam. You're free from all that. But do not use your freedom from sin, its consequences, its bondage, as an opportunity, as an occasion for the flesh. You see, when you're in Christ, that is your identity, and it's something real. You trust in Christ because God has made you new. He's given you his Spirit. You are a new creation. So giving in to the old life of sin, it doesn't fit with who you are. Being in Christ does not mean that our sins are altogether gone yet. That doesn't happen till the resurrection. But when you are in Christ, indwelt by the Spirit, a new creation, what you do in fact do is begin to live a life of sowing to the Spirit. And when we don't, we grieve the Spirit. And when we grieve the Spirit, we also become rather miserable. It just has to be. It's a contradiction of who we are now, really, in Christ. We don't use our freedom from the law for the flesh to live as old men in Adam. What do we do instead? Through love, we serve one another. By the way, it's not through love, we love ourselves. Through love, we serve. God has loved us in Christ. Jesus said, no, No man has greater love than this, than that a man lay down his life for his friends. That's what he's done for us. United to him, indwelt by the Spirit, we actually begin very imperfectly in this life, but truly nonetheless, to love. To actually think about the other person. How can I try to help, support, and do good to them? Because when we do that, and we do that from the heart and the mind, we are, as verse 14 says, fulfilling the law. If there's any righteous requirement in the Sinai covenant that is enduring and abiding, you are going to walk in that righteous requirement truly when you love people. And particularly a love that is manifested, that is shown and exhibited within the body of believers. The opposite, verse 15, if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you're not consumed. Chapter 5, verse 18, since you are led by the Spirit, you're both not under the law, and verse 16, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. And verse 25, since you live by the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So you are in the Spirit, not under the law, in the Spirit, not gratifying the desires of the flesh, but in the Spirit, you can walk in the way of the Spirit. And the supreme fruit of the Spirit is love. Love that is in the likeness of the love that we have known from Christ. So that is the Christian life, according to Paul. But it is tethered to our being united to Christ and dwelt by the Spirit. Jesus has completely fixed everything between us and God. And in that solid, settled relationship that we already have a deposit of our eternal inheritance, then we walk in that, in its liberty, in love, and serve others. Let me then conclude this sermon and the whole of this series with just a couple of brief thoughts of application. One is very obvious. Do not go to the law for justification. It cannot do it. If Jesus tarries and you've got any number of years left in your life, and you circulate in any kind of Christian books or radio or anything, you will hear people telling you in one way or another to go back to the law. Don't. Second, do not go to the law for sanctification. When Paul in this letter talks about sanctification, he says, do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. He says, you are free, but don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. He does not say, I am so afraid you are going to use your freedom in Christ for the flesh that you ought to go under the law. He does not go there. And we ought not either. Because, as Paul has said earlier in the letter, the law is not of faith. It is another covenant. It was a covenant designed to fortify and impress upon the Israelites their transgression until Christ came. In Christ, we really have what we need for sanctification. And Christ and the New Testament apostles and prophets, they explain the Christian life over and over in many different ways and from many different perspectives, but all around the same gospel truth. My third brief application is maybe one of the most important ones. Do not let Christian sanctification be turned into a law whereby you are justified. This is a very, very, very common misstep. It's you have Christ, but only if you really, really live in these ways. It doesn't formally go back to the Sinai law, but it's basically saying you don't have justification unless you're really, really working at your sanctification. Can a true Spirit-born believer who is in Christ just go on and live in Adam? No. But do you become a Christian because you've really, really worked enough and you keep on working enough at your sanctification so that then you get Jesus? No. That is not true. If you are a Christian on the worst day of your life, the worst day of your year, the worst year day of your decade, and each one of us has a different version of what that is, but you know, it's just sometimes you wonder what's going on, and you can really ask yourself the question: can somebody like me really be in Christ? And even on that day, you go back to the gospel. It's not, I'm going to try better tomorrow because if I try better tomorrow, then I get Jesus. It's, I have Jesus. Because Jesus has done it all, therefore tomorrow I will, in fact, try harder. But it makes all the difference in the world, friends. And on that worst day, pick up Galatians and read it, by the way, or Romans, or any number of places, but this is a good one. A fourth brief thing. Just, I encourage you, perhaps even when you've stopped, you've quieted down, you're praying, maybe even when you're laying in bed, going to sleep, some of the last thoughts in your mind, pray them, thank God for them, but thank God for these truths. Thank God for the fact that He came after you in Christ. He opened your heart by the Spirit to believe the gospel. Thank God that by the indwelling Spirit, you really do have now what was promised to Abraham, the real beginnings of it. And thank God that the Spirit is the earnest. It guarantees you resurrection and life forever and the new creation. That's what God's communicating to you. And the Spirit uses the Word and the sacraments to give us comfort in the things of Christ. In your mind, be in amazement and thanksgiving. Wow, I'm really a son. I'm really united to the one who's already died and risen and ascended and coming again. We do well to rehearse these things in our minds over and over and over again. Not as a law. It's an enjoyment. Right? Telling yourself, in my Savior, all things are mine. It's an amazing thought. Final thing. Paul has said toward the end of this letter, I don't want anybody to bother me with the stuff of the flesh anymore. Now, of course, Paul lived in the flesh just as we do. We're to be in the flesh, but not of the flesh, living out the desires of fallen flesh. But I just encourage us, while we are still in this life, in this age, living in this flesh, there's going to be all sorts of things that you are going to do. Many of us will marry, not all of us. Many of us will have families, not all of us. We will work. We will be housemakers. We live in a civilization, and there's voting to do and all sorts of things going on. And the Christian is and should engage in all sorts of these things in various ways, as you know, each of our lives is different. Whatever you do, do it as heartily as you can unto the Lord and try to glorify Him in it. But remember, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7, that all these things are marrying, are having children, are buying, are selling, everything that we do in this life, we're not prohibited from doing it. But all that stuff is, as Paul puts it, as if not. The kingdom of God, what the gospel is about, is not a matter of eating and drinking. It's not external things. It is brought about in Christ. It is in Him. When He appears, the kingdom will come in all its fullness. Until then, do all the outward common things God gives you to do. Do them to the glory of God. But just remember that the real things of the kingdom you have in Christ by faith, and you enjoy by the indwelling Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we pray that taking in the big picture of things may be of help to each one of us in one way or another. And we are also mindful that there may be those among us today that have not yet trusted in the Savior, that are not yet heirs with Christ of that kingdom. And we pray that today you will give your Spirit, that you will open hearts and minds to hear the gospel of Christ and believe. Grant that, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's prepare to come to the Lord's Supper.